Baptismo. Did you get them? Did you get it? Take as many as you want, please. Bob, here, down here. Okay, let's start. It is so easy, even seems so practical, that we sectionalize our lives. What am I talking about? Oh, Sunday morning or the midweek service, if you choose to come to midweek service. If you haven't, then you're missing out a lot of fun. And Sunday morning, we have the area of the sacred, godly area. And then Monday through Friday, or even Monday through Saturday, we kind of put ourselves in the called secular area. We are told the business is business. They said, hey, this is dog-eat-dog world. And we got to do whatever it takes to turn, make a profit, and please the boss, and step onto the next rung of the corporate ladder, whatever it takes. And if some we have to step on somebody's head, well, consider it as a collateral damage or survival of the fittest. What's the big problem? Problem is what kinds of priority we're taking in our lives. See, it's easy for us to think that, well, that's business is business. It's the Sunday things. So can we separate the whole things? No, we cannot. I know a Christian in Tucson. He's a rather well-known Christian who has a Christian business. And this man thinks that money comes in is a business. He will take as much as he can. Nothing wrong with it. Problem is the other way. He is not willing to pay his employee well. He will cut as much as he can. So money coming in, it says more the better, and the going out, less the better. Great principle for business, but not for Christian businessmen. One of the most frequent excuses that non-believers say the reason they wouldn't come to the church is what? Because there are too many hypocrites in the church. Guess who's give that excuse to them? Us. Shame on us. Is God not sovereign over all the world, including business world? Why do we have to separate our lives from Sunday morning few hours and the rest of day, rest of hours in a secular way? Our lives should extend from here until we come back. 24/7. Joseph is the kind of guy who would not sectionalize his life, and he was consistent in his life to be the man of God. As I said before, last week, he was not the man who fought against the giant. He was not the man who performed the miracle or prophesied, but he was a godly man. Why? Because he endured, and he went through his life consistent way. We need to learn that kind of thing from this man. And today is going to be more business side than any other time. We will have a word of prayer before we go. Heavenly Father, we are asking your anointing to be upon all of us, especially the one who speaks, for his sins are many. Let your word speak to all of us. Let your truth be known. So we do not separate our lives as sacred and the secular in our lives. But let us be consistently godly to your word, to your truth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 46 in Genesis. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, came to the Beersheba and offered a sacrifice to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt. I will also surely bring you up again. Joseph will put his hands on your eyes. Then Jacob arose from the Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried his father, their father Jacob, and their little ones, their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, and which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, went to Egypt. Jacob and all his descendants with him. No doubt that Jacob had a heavy feeling toward this transplanting this little small tribe from the familiar land of Canaan to the completely total foreign soil that Egypt. So it's like Egypt is a faith-based polytheistic country that would swallow them up in whole. So he's uncomfortable, but yet, to his credit, he stopped at the Beersheba and seek the Lord. Many people, many Christians, making a major decision without seeking God. The problem is they have no idea what they're supposed to do because they don't seek God. Listen carefully, please. Nothing, I guarantee you, nothing will go right if you step out of God's will. There's no such a thing as a failure inside of God's will. And there's no such a thing as a success outside of God's will. Life of Jacob can be divided into three different categories, geographical categories. Number one is Haran. Jacob's life in Haran typified the man of God who is living in the flesh, but barely coming to know Jesus Christ, coming to know God. And Jacob's life in the land of Canaan typifies the man of God who is fighting in his own strength, struggling because he won what he won. Third category is that Jacob's life in Egypt typified the man of God who was walking in faith. Let's translate into our lives. Many of us go through the same categories. There's a time when we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we turn our lives to Christ, and that's the first category. And then, as we grow older, we still struggle with our own flesh, our own will, against God's will. And sometimes this will last many years. Some of you may be in that situation. If I may give you a suggestion, stop fighting against God. I guarantee you, you will not win. Nobody won over God. The quicker you give up to God, the easier your life will be. Third category is now the person become mature in the Lord. He stopped fighting and living in grace, living in faith, in knowledge of Jesus Christ, began to walk by faith. Some of you remember TV sitcom from 1960s. Beverly Hillbillies, right? I bet that this small tribe of Israel looked like a Beverly Hillbillies. Or should we say Beverly Hill Hebrews? They're going from this little countryside, Canaan, to this metropolitan Egypt. I bet you it was quite a sight, packing up everything in the cart, including, you know, goose and dogs or whatever they find, and heading out to the Egypt. Verse 26, we're going to skip a few verses because you will see the nothing but the names, and for your reading pleasure, you may read it after the service. Verse 26, all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body beside Jacob's son and his wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were two persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. Israel is at this point, and also Jacob's name is another name is Israel. At this time is 70. Few generations down the road, 400 years from this time, by the time they leave the country, the nation of Egypt, it would be 2 million strong. God increased and multiplied them. We'll continue at the verse 28. Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph and to point out before him the way to Goshen. They came to the land of Goshen, and so Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck, wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up to and tell Pharaoh, and said to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed the livestock. They have brought their flocks and their herds, all that they have. So it shall be, then Pharaoh shall call you, and you say, what is your occupation? That you shall say that your servant occupation has been with the livestock from our youth until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is abomination to the Egyptians." Underline and note that place. Every shepherd is abomination. Finally, reunited the father and the favorite son, Joseph, and brothers and brothers, brother with the brothers, and wives and the children. This is one of family reunion without fight, without argument for change. Bible describes Egypt as a world. God, ungodly world without God's presence in their lives. See, Egyptians did not like shepherds. To them, it's abomination. Jesus Christ called himself a great shepherd, a good shepherd. He's our good shepherd, and he's a great shepherd, watch over us and give his life for us. He is our chief shepherd. He is still yet to be appeared. The reason why the Egyptians didn't like the shepherd is because they are agricultural society. It's against the raising the flock. Same thing. The ungodly world does not like good shepherds. To them, it's abomination. They despise what he said. They could kill us about what he stands for. That is the same reason why they despise the follower of Jesus Christ, us. It is no wonder why they don't like Christianity. If you talk about Muslim, they will say diversity. If you don't talk about Jehovah's Witness Mormons, they won't get it. They will say yes to Buddhism. They will say, of course, we will accept to the New Age movement. But when it comes to Christianity, if you talk about just God, they don't have a problem. But if you talk about Jesus Christ, you draw the line on the sand, all of a sudden you become hostile. They tell you you're a bigot, but they are the one who is a bigot. They say they will accept anything except what? Christianity. The reason why they don't accept Christianity is because Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. Joseph displayed a great administration capability to these people, and we are going to find that. And there's four things that I'd like to point out to you. Is number one is a wise objectivity, and second was submitting authority with accountability, and the personal integrity, and accepting challenge with innovative creativities. We'll go one at a time. Wise objectivities. What am I talking about? Remember, these people, 70 people, came from the land of Canaan. Their culture was much different than the land of Egyptian people. So they had to somehow compromise. But yet, Joseph was in the middle, and he was mediating that thing. So he knew what kinds of difference there will be. So he provided the difference, and he told Pharaoh, these people's herdsmen. At the time, Pharaoh himself was a herdsman. He was a shepherd, formerly shepherd. So he allowed them to go into the safe harbor of land of Goshen. We'll pick up the verse 1 of chapter 47. And second point is submitting to authority with accountability. And Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brother, their flock and their herds and all that they possess have come to the land of Canaan. Indeed, they are the land of Goshen." And that he took the five from among his brothers, present them to the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh said to his brother, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servant are the shepherd of both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your shepherd had no pasture for the flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servant dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your fathers and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the land of best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent man among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." And Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before the Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed the Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are the 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained the days of the years of life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before the Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brother, and all his father's household with bread according to the numbers in their families. Through all this, Jacob reflected a beautiful blend of humility and integrity. He is a skillful leader and worked cooperatively with his superior. See, he was not taking for granted that the Pharaoh would know everything, or he doesn't have to report to Pharaoh. There's accountability issue. Folks, if you're working for somebody and you have a boss over you, you must be accountable. If that boss give you the responsibility, don't think that you can handle whatever you can without accountability. Accountability is extremely important. Keep you above board. That means if there's any problem, your boss would not question your loyalty. Jacob was 130 years old at this time. He said, "I will die. Since I saw your face, I will die now." He was thinking that when he left Canaan, he was thinking that he will die. And he was thinking that he had one foot in the grave, another foot on the banana peel. However, when he saw his son, his favorite son Joseph, that gave extra ability to live another 17 years. Third point I'd like to bring it to you is personal integrity. We find in verse 13 through 15. "Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, and so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, for the grain which they brought about, and Joseph brought the money into the Pharaoh's house." So when money failed in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." The Egyptian caught in the vice like starvation and desperation. This famine has been going on for about 3 years at this time, and then 4 more years to go. And they had to do something about it, and Joseph prepared a way. And they came to him with all the money they had. If Joseph was like any other people, he could say, well, I could pocket some small amount, maybe 20% of incoming, and give the rest to the Pharaoh. He did not do that. He turned over everything. He shows his integrity. He was above board, as I mentioned. Verse 16 through 22, we will find the same kind of situation year after year. And the first thing they did was they brought money. And the second year, they brought the livestock. And then third year, following year, they brought themselves and the land. Now, that means the entire economy of the land of Egypt became a possession of Pharaoh. Literally, he could do whatever he wanted to do since he had that kind of power. But yet, he chose not to. Fourth point I'd like to bring to you, accepting challenge with innovative creativity. Verse 23, we find, then Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is the seed for you. You shall sow the land, and it shall come to pass in the harvest, you shall give one-fifth to the Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own, as a seed for the field and for your food. For those your household, and as the food for your little ones. So they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in your sight, in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servant. And Joseph made a law over the land of Egypt to this day. The Pharaoh should have one-fifth except the land of a priest only, which did not become Pharaoh's. Every challenge at work, especially in the leadership, you need to come up with creative ideas. And some of you say, well, this whole thing about business thing, it does not apply. It applies to your lives too. Because if you're a leader, if you have some sort of any leadership capability, you need to keep this in mind. You need accountability, you need personal integrity, and you need the creativity to lead people. He allocated 20% taxation. I'm sure that a lot of Americans will be happy to have a 20% taxation. Nowadays, it seems like a tax is going up and up. Here's some truth about the business. I have a few more points. The three points that I'd like to bring it to you. The way we work rebuild our character. As a Christian, the way we work rebuild our character. Not what we declare at workplace. You follow me? You can say I'm a born-again Christian, or you can say I read the Bible. You may have a 50,000 Bible on your desktop at your workplace. That does not declare that you're a Christian, how you react with the people. Are you lazy? Are you diligent? Are you hard to keep put up with? Or are you patient with the people? Are you excited about what you're doing? Or you hate your job? You might hate your job. Let me put it this way. God gave you that job. Until God gives you another job, that is the where you're supposed to work. And do your best. Do you sleep on your job? And people will see it. People will not read what you say, but people will read what you do at work. Second point I'd like to bring it to you is work is demanding arena of pressure. If you have to meet the deadline, if you have to please cranky boss, and some of you have them, and some of you wonder why that person ever go up to the South Dakota and stay there. I used to have one of them like that. God allowed that person to be there for your own good. It's a cutthroat business. In an office, jealousy, it can be quite a problem. However, how you react will make a difference. Third point is the work is an exacting test of our efficiency. How much you are organized. Do you waste your time or not? If you're wasting company time, that is not a good testimony. You may say, well, I'm giving testimony, I'm witnessing to the, my brothers, to non-believers. Do it on your own time, not on company time. Okay, you follow me? Don't witness to our non-believers on company time. If you own your own business, that's a different story. But not on company time. I'd like to make an application here. Number one, every believer must be a commitment to Christ and his standard for living. Biblical principles, unlike a Bible, business strategies, are not something to compromise. If you compromise, you will face spiritually bankrupt life. Number two, we must seek maintain the purest motive behind our dealing with the people. Ask yourself, why am I doing this? Why am I saying this? Am I working for my boss, or am I working for my myself, or am I working for God? Third application. Apart, we walk with our walk with Christ is our work. Don't do this in a weary manner. Do it with full attention, excitement. How can we excitement? How can we be excited for our job? It's your choice. It's my choice. It can be very dreadful things for you to go to Sunday, Monday morning and do the same thing over and over and over. I've done that. I've done that for a long time. Until I got this job. Some of you might think that, well, you have maid. You don't have to go to work on Monday morning. Yeah, I have to go to work on Sunday. What's the difference? Right? Day is no different. I shared this with some of you before. Until I became a Christian, became a pastor, I've never known depression. I'm kind of the person who has even keel, even temper. I don't get excited too easily. I don't get upset too easily either. But ever since I became a pastor, I have a terrible day Sunday afternoon or Monday morning. Because I should have said that. I should have done that. I should have, you know, there's a lot of things that comes to me against me. Should I know that it's a spiritual warfare? Yes, I should know better, but I still go through because I'm a human being. There's sometimes I don't feel like to. Sometimes I don't feel like to do what I need to do. As a matter of fact, I'm one of the big targets to the demonic force. Whether you believe or not, there's a concept from the Bible. If you strike the shepherd, sheep will scatter. I've known many people, some of the pastors among the group of my people, that some of them went down the drain because they fell. They went against God's principle. I'm desperate not to be one of them. And you may say, well, that's for you guys, pastors only. No, it's for you too. We all carry the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you are born again Christian, you all carry the testimony of Jesus Christ. What we do, what we say, especially what we do during the time of difficulty, speaks in volume than what we say. Don't think that what you do is not noticed by non-Christian. They watch you like a hawk. And when you follow up, when I follow up, they will say, so that's what the Christians do, huh? Do you know who gets the blame for it? Not you, not me, our God. Our walk with Christ is our work. Let's find one more verse there. Ephesians 4:1, please. Ephesians, look at it right between Galatians and Philippians in the New Testament. Ephesians 4:1. Now, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Walk worthy, please. That's your assignment for entire week. As of now, as you walk out that door, until you come back on Sunday morning. Not just Sunday, not for a few hours, for entire week, 24/7. What you say, what you do is important. Let's stand up and pray.